And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east side, east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, and that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. It came to pass that when Abram was coming to Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her, and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen, and he asses and men servants and maid servants, and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his household and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy sister? Why saidest thou, she is my sister, so I might have taken her to be wife? Now, therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. Today, have you ever strayed from the Lord, or strayed from the path that the God has called you to be on? Well, can I encourage you tonight to take heart that God wants to get us back on track. Today we're going to learn some lessons in that regards from Abram's situation as we talk about when we stray. When we stray. Let's pray first. Father, we thank you for the lesson from Abram's life. And Lord, we do pray that you would give us complete guidance now as we look into this subject matter. No doubt maybe there is somebody here today that maybe they've strayed, or I know it does happen in every person's life at some point. Father, we do pray you bless this time and give us understanding and encouragement from thy word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I believe that God has called each of us in some regards to travel with him on what we might call a journey of faith, a journey of faith. The life of Abraham itself is a tremendous example of one who chose to follow God on such a journey, this journey of faith. He launched out with the Lord. Now, as we studied this journey, we've seen several significant details so far, and will as we continue our study, that will help us understand what we can expect should we choose to take this journey ourselves with God. Now, I believe a person's faith journey, though, begins in a specific day in their life. And that's the day that they, in faith, trust Jesus Christ to be their personal Lord and Savior. And in order to do that, one must realize some things about themselves. One important thing they must realize is that their sin that they have committed against God has put them actually at odds with God. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2, it says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, which is just another word for sins, have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Before a person can start their journey of faith, and before they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, they have to understand that they need to be saved from something. There's actually something to be saved from. It's just not some little nifty thing you put upon your life. Oh, Jesus is now my Savior. No, it's more than that. It's more than that. You have to be saved from something. And that thing that we have to be saved for is our sin. Our sin. Our sin has put us at enmity with God. Has put a wall between us and Him. Has put us really at odds with God. And in fact, if this sin problem isn't dealt with, if it's left undealt with, God will have no choice but to condemn a person forever. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. More about that last part in a moment. I want to focus on this part first. For the wages of sin is death. Death is speaking of eternal death. It's more than just when we pass from this life into the next. It's speaking of this place the Bible refers to as hell. There is a literal hell. I was talking to somebody here just on Friday, and they asked me, do you believe in a heaven and a hell? And I said, the Bible says it, so I can believe it. You know, it's pretty simple. There is a literal hell out there. Jesus spoke about it several places. He referred to it a lot. Because this is this is the place where sinners land when their sin is not dealt with. God does not desire anybody to go there. Hence, He's given us an opportunity to be saved from it. But a person, in order for them to start their faith journey, have to come to realize, hey, I need to be saved from my sin. My sin is condemning me. But then they come to realize, too, that as a result of that, God is extending some mercy to them, too. That's what the second part of the verse is talking about. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That they can be rescued. There can be reconciliation between us and God. That's what happens when a person finally they recognize, okay, I'm not as good as I thought I was. But actually my sin has condemned me. But God is offering here an olive branch of peace to me. If I will just simply come to Him with a humble, contrite heart that wants to get right. A heart that recognizes that it's wrong, God. A heart that deserves the just punishment, but understands too that God is willing to give us mercy and forgiveness if we come to Him on His terms. And that's the part that's good news. The gospel is good news. And the good news is this, that our sin does not have to take us to hell, but God wants to save us and bring us to heaven. But you got to recognize what you need to be saved from first. And many people, even, I've been saved, yeah, but what were you saved from? I don't know. See, that's the problem. You got to understand what you're getting saved from, or else what are you getting saved from? It doesn't make any sense. Logically, it doesn't make any sense. Well, I have faith. What does that mean? A lot of people use these terms in such a general way, it makes absolutely no sense to the definitions are as wide as you can make them. No, God's Word is very specific. And we're trying to get specific. So it's uncomfortable when it's specific. Yeah, I know, but it's the truth. And the truth helps us. The truth will never hurt us. The truth will help us. And that's the truth from God's Word. God desires reconciliation between us and Him. But we have to realize that we need to be reconciled. And that we need God's mercy and forgiveness. And that's what He offers to us. When a person recognizes this, they'll no longer use excuses why they sinned. But they instead will accept the responsibility for their sin. And have sorrow to the point they're willing to turn from it with all their heart to God. This is the attitude of repentance, which needs to be there when a person gets saved. 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Godly sorrow, when we recognize, oh boy, I've offended God, but He's willing to help me get things right, but I have to be willing to turn from it to Him. There's that attitude of repentance. And then there's also the willingness by faith to trust Christ to pay for all the sins we've committed. And He pays for those sins with His own blood. That's why He went to Calvary's cross, to provide the blood atonement necessary to cover sins. Many people today are trying to use good works of some sort. The fact that they've been baptized, they take communion, they give, they go to a church, they give so much money, or they show up at certain functions and give to charity and do all these good things, which aren't bad things, but they will never pay for one single sin you and I ever commit. The Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saves us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If it were by works, by the things that we do, people will be up in heaven bragging about everything that they've done. But it's not, there's not going to be any bragging in heaven except bragging on the Lord Jesus Christ for what He's done. Big difference. Big difference. And a person, to get that transaction to take place where Jesus pays for our sin that we've committed, we must exercise faith that He'll actually do it. And He promises that He will. One of the most famous verses in the Bible, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him," in other words, exercises his faith, trusts in Him, "should not perish, go off into hell, Christless eternity, but have everlasting life," go to heaven. Very clearly put in the Scripture. But there must be that exercise of faith. No longer putting faith in self to make our way to heaven, but putting faith in Him that He's going to take care of it, just like He says He would. And when a person has that kind of heart desire, that willingness to believe and turn to Him with all their heart, recognizing they need to be saved or else they're hopeless, there's just one thing left to do, and it's very simple. Romans 10:13. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Shall be saved. Anybody can have it if they want it. If they are willing to come to God on His terms. And they get saved. So what do they get saved from? Well, an eternal hell. That's pretty good. Number two, but living separated from God as well. In other words, they get saved from living separated from God in this life and from a meaningless life. Life doesn't have meaning until you have your eternity prepared and you get the one who is the author of life giving you instruction on what the purpose of life is. He's the one. It's Him. And that event, when that takes place in a person's life, establishes a real relationship with God that enables them to get the direction that they need from Him for this journey of faith that leads to God's greatest blessings and makes our life the most useful in what it was created to do to begin with. But if you haven't even been saved yet, you can't even go on this journey of faith. You've got to start there. If you've not saved today, why aren't you today? What holds you back? Well, I got things to live for, Pastor. You don't have a guarantee of tomorrow. Whenever we talk to people, I try to communicate. You know, there is no guarantee of tomorrow. I wish you many, many years, but there is just no guarantee of that. Thus, we must be prepared for eternity before it's eternally too late. Once we step through death's door, there is no going back. But once you make that decision, like I did back on April 4th of 1999, you start this journey, or you can start this journey with God of faith that leads to His greatest blessings. Now, last time I expounded several details in regards to how Abram's journey began with great promises. Oh, great promises. Promises he could have never have imagined, that his life would impact millions, billions of people that he would never meet, but would impact the world. Plus, he would get a son, something he could not have naturally because his wife, Sarah, was barren. I mean, just tremendous things. And those promises were enough for Abraham to decide within his heart, I'm going to get outside of my comfort zone. I'm going to get out of Ur. I'm going to give God the benefit of the doubt. We're going to go forward on this and venture into this unknown territory. I like what it says in Hebrews 11:8. I mentioned this last time. By faith, Abraham, as he'll become to be known as, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. That last part there is incredible. He just is like, God, those promises are great. I'm going to get out of Ur. We're leaving Ur. This is great. We're going to go after this. And he steps out and he launches out. But today, we're going to find out that Abraham's going to stray a bit from his path. And this is something that can happen to every saved person in their journey of faith to a greater or lesser degree. And there's some things that we can learn about this as we get into this a little bit more. Let's look closer at this scenario as we see, first off, the reason. Now, as we've seen, Abram entered the land of Canaan, and God gave him some more reassurance, some more encouragement. You know, God will do that. As you walk with Him every single day, God will encourage your heart to continue to keep going another step or another day. You got to get your daily manna, if you will. Remember back in the future, the Jewish people, they're out in the wilderness for 40 years and they had to collect manna every single day and they just got enough for one day. You know what? God will give you that manna every single day if you're not neglecting your daily time with Him. If you're neglecting your daily time with Him, you're probably starving spiritually right now. And you will wither spiritually until you decide that it's time to get back walking with God. But we see here that Abraham, he's walking with God to a certain extent. Look at verse 6. And Abram passed through the land under the place of Sichem, under the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. So we see here that Abram's getting, he's walking with the Lord, and the Lord's reassuring him every step of the way. I'm going to give you this land. Everything's going to go good. Everything's fine. And Abraham's doing well. You know, again, God's always there to cheer us and keep us going in the direction with Him. As we daily walk with Him, He'll do that for you. However, though, in the midst of this faith journey, Abram is dealt his first crisis. It's a famine. Verse 10. And there was a famine in the land. A famine. Famine means no food. No food means hungry. Go hungry too long means die. This is what's going on in Abram's head. How are we going to live? What are we going to do? I don't know. That's what he's... These are the things he thinks. It's kind of like if you lose a job. A little bit similar to that. Oh my goodness. What are we going to do? I got mouths to feed. I got bills to pay. Oh my goodness. That's natural to get a little nervous about that. But remember something. God had given some great promises about Abram's future lineage. Great promise. I mean, it was enough for him to uproot completely and move to, in his day, the other side of the world. Really. I mean, it was so far away. It was enough to get him moving there, but all of a sudden now, he's met with this challenge. But God still had promised him, you've got a future lineage. In other words, Abraham, you're going to live despite this famine. You're going to live despite this famine. God didn't bring him all the way from Ur just to kill him off in Canaan. Right? I mean, he could have done just as good of a job in Ur as he could do in Canaan. Okay? If he really wanted to do that. God didn't just bring Abram to Canaan to kill him off. But it's like Abram forgot all that. He just completely forgot all about it. All he could see was famine. No food. Hungry mouths. Death. That's all he could think about. That's all he was focused on. And what is the result of that? Verse 10, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. We'll talk more about this in a moment, but I want to drive home a point. You know, when we take a faith journey, a journey of faith in life, our faith is going to be hit with some real tests at times. There are going to be some real tests that come our way. And this is one. This is one of those types of tests that will happen on your journey of faith. The tests can come in a variety of areas, and sometimes they compound. It might be a financial test. It might be a medical test. It might be a job loss. It might be a relational test. But it's some sort of difficulty that enters into your life that rattles us. That'll rattle you and me. It'll rattle us to the point where we're unsteady. We're not as confident as maybe we once had been. It's at these points we can get steered off course if we fail to keep moving forward in the direction that God will have us. Because it'll be very tempting to say, this direction looks too scary, God. I got to go over here. Because that's exactly what Abram does. It's so easy at these moments to fail to keep moving forward with God. You know, God is, we forget, God has led us this far, but we get this idea in our mind that it's supposed to be, if God's leading us, it's supposed to be smooth sailing from here. Guess what? It's not. I can speak from much experience, trust me. It's not always smooth sailing. Because for the faith that God is trying to build within us in this journey to become genuine, the only way it's going to become genuine is when it's tested to see if it's actually legitimate faith. God's going to see if our faith is real or conditional. And conditional faith is not really faith at all. But real faith is unconditional. In other words, it trusts God and continues to go in the direction God wants them to go regardless. Conditional faith will go in the direction as long as everything is working out okay, but the minute something doesn't go right, it bails. But I'm here to tell you that your faith is going to have periods of testing along this journey. 1 Peter chapter number 1, verses 6 through 7 says, "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations." And maybe right now you're in some heaviness or some manifold temptations and you're kind of feeling it. He goes on in verse 7 and says, "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Again, our faith will get tried at times. It will get tried. Because God wants to prove Himself faithful regardless of what the circumstances may appear around us. And when we see that He's proven faithful, we have more faith in Him. But if we're just conditional, fair weather fans, if you will, of God, the minute it starts getting a little bumpy, we kind of like, "Oh no, this isn't worth it anymore." And it's very easy to get off course. Again, God doesn't want conditional faith that only believes when things are going well. God wants unconditional faith that understands He's in control of all, even when things might look out of control from our angle. I like this quote from George Mueller. I've been reading some of his writings here recently. But he said this, "God delights to increase the faith of His children. We ought, instead of wanting no trials before victory, no exercise for patience, to be willing to take them from God's hand as a means. I say, and say it deliberately, trials, obstacles, difficulties, and sometimes defeats are the very food of faith. We should take them out of His hand as evidences of His love and care for us in developing more and more the faith which He is seeking to strengthen in us." And he spoke from experience. He cared for dozens and dozens of orphans and a church and a printing ministry and all this kind of stuff by faith, praying for the financial resources to do it all without telling anybody that he had any needs. And he prayed in all this money. It was just incredible. Reading the story of it and how things would come down to the wire consistently. I'm surprised he didn't have a heart attack, but he had such faith. He had developed such faith in watching God consistently, time after time, even when it came down to the wire, come through. You know what he was talking about. That's kind of faith that God is looking to strengthen in us. But sometimes our faith falters because of these crises or difficulties. And as a result, like Abram, we stray off course. So why do we stray off course? Because, secondly, the reasoning of ourselves. See, the famine hit. Instead of trusting the Lord, knew what he was doing, and leading Abram there at that time, and even just asking God for some help and guidance in what they should do now, Abram did what we are just so naturally prone to do. React in fear. React in fear. And go into Egypt. In the Bible, Egypt is a picture of the world. It's a picture of the world. And sadly, too often, God's people who have been bought by the blood of Christ sometimes turn back to the world for answers to their problems and their situations. Forgetting that the day they got saved, they had discovered that the world didn't have any answers to begin with, but then they go back to it. Go back to it. Which seems kind of contradictory, but that's what happens. But when we fear, we start looking to what we can see instead of relying on the one we cannot see. See, that's hard to do, Pastor. Yeah, I know it is. But the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by what? Sight. Sight. We see Him who is invisible. And He's always got some help there for us. See, faith in God's promises are no longer dictating Abram's decisions. What's dictating his decisions is his fear and his personal reasoning. And as a result, he runs to the world, which is being pictured here in Egypt, for relief. But that's what happens when we allow our human reasoning to control our decisions. We forget that human reasoning is extremely limited. It's limited like this. But there's a whole mountain of reality behind what we cannot see. Human reasoning is extremely limited. It cannot see everything, nor beyond the immediate. And God tells us in several places throughout His Word, don't trust in your reasoning alone to do that. In fact, if you look at a few verses in the Proverbs, go to Proverbs chapter 3. Hold your place here in Genesis. The Proverbs give us instruction in practical means in life. And this is one of the most practical things you can do if you're a born-again Christian. Is learn that you can trust and lean upon God's reasoning over your own. Proverbs 3, verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Very key right there. Lean not unto your own understanding. It says in verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. You don't really see a whole lot of Abram here. God, should I go to Egypt? In fact, later on, his son Isaac goes through a similar situation, and God tells him, don't go to Egypt. And he doesn't. But look at verse 7 of Proverbs 3. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. In other words, we don't have it all figured out. Go to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23, we'll see another verse that reminds us of the same thing. Proverbs 23 in verse 4 says, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Cease from thine own wisdom. Go to Proverbs 28:26. Proverbs 28:26. Says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a, use the word fool. Fool. Whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. But he's a trusting in his own heart. Again, human reasoning, the whole thing that God's trying to communicate to us in His Word is that human reasoning is so far limited. Even the most highly educated and scholarly people are limited in what they can understand and reason about any circumstance. Because there is so much more going on in a scenario that is not always detected or seen, but God sees it all. God sees it all completely. But how often have we as God's people who have been saved, like Abram, resort back to our own human rationale to deal with our crises? How often have God's people compromised clear teachings they know from God's Word because of a crisis? Because they don't know if God will come through on them anymore. So we've got to make some decisions, and fear is dictating that decision to the point that they'll just grasp at anything. And if that anything means they break a commandment of God, so be it. What are they trying to do at that point? Escape the fear is what they're trying to do. That's what's happening. But that doesn't speak very well of our faith, does it? It says our faith has some maturing to do quite a bit. It shows that our faith is flimsy and conditional upon ideal circumstances. In essence, we just don't believe God and decide that we can only trust ourselves to navigate things from this point on. God, this direction doesn't look good. I'm going to start going this direction because this looks a lot better to me, and I feel a lot more secure that way. But when we do that, we're going to end up hurting ourselves. And we don't just hurt ourselves with those decisions. We might even put others at risk. Because guess who gets put at risk here? Sarai, his wife. Look at verse 11. Now they're going down to Egypt, and he has come near to enter into Egypt. They're about to maybe see the population sign there of Egypt, you know, whatever it is there that crosses them through the border or gets them across the border. Then he said unto Sarai, his wife, behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, that thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. Some things to point out here in this passage. Notice that one fear breeds more fears. Fear likes to multiply. And fear will have a grand family if you don't stop it. It's like mold. It just spreads to different areas of life. And here you see that fear is expanding. It went from the fear of the famine, now it's the fear that I could die because they're going to look at my wife and she's very attractive, evidently, at 65. Very good. She must work out. Amen. But what we see here is they lived a lot longer in those days too. But he was scared that she's attractive and they're going to look at her and they're going to want her and they don't fear God. They're going to kill me for her. And he's playing all these scenarios in his head. I'm sure losing sleep at night over it. And he comes up with this idea. When they ask about you, say you that you're my sister. You're my sister. Yeah, that'll do it. And he's not lying here, actually. They're half brother and half sister is what they are. Things were a little different back in those days, okay? God did away with that eventually. The population was a lot smaller in those days, and some of that stuff God let go until another time. In those days, a little different, so that was okay. So it wasn't lying here. Sarah was his half-sister, but it was also his wife. But he's trying to save his own skin by coming up with these schemes. He's putting his wife in an awkward and risky situation that actually transpires in verse 14. And came to pass that when Abram was coming to Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commanded her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken unto Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen, and he asses and men servants and maid servants, and she asses and camels. Wow. Abraham's reasoning got him not out of trouble, but actually into more trouble. Now he's sitting with this Pharaoh saying, I'm going to give you all this stuff for this sister of yours. And could you imagine Sarai sitting there thinking to herself, what has this guy gotten me into? And Abraham's probably thinking, oh, she's going to kill me. And this poor Pharaoh, he's just trying to do the right thing, you know, trying to marry her. Hey, look, we think by ditching God and going our own way, things are going to get better and easier. We actually tend to make things worse on ourselves. Amen. When we fail to trust God, we stray, and sometimes we end up places we never saw coming. Oh, the folly of resting on ourselves to figure out what to do. We have to remember, we don't have the capacity to do that. Only God does. But now Abraham's in a big mess. He's off course. His wife is being bartered for. And he's kind of like, he's stuck. But we see thirdly and finally the rescue. Thankfully, God is very merciful. And he steps into the situation, verse 17. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abraham's wife. Who knows what was going on here? But it became pretty painful to live in Pharaoh's house. But God was exercising his mercy and help for Abraham's sake. And he'll do the same for us. See, God never gives up on us. And often steps into our situations to help us get back on track. I like Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know, if you've been saved, God will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Even when you get yourself into trouble, or when I get myself into trouble, God is there to help us out. He hasn't forgotten you and I. And he comes in and rescues, just like he does here. And he has a variety of ways of doing it. There's lots of things he can do depending on what the situation is and so forth. But if we've strayed, maybe God will send somebody across our path to offer some help or some encouragement or maybe even a good rebuke. Sometimes we need a rebuke. Sometimes we need it to help us. Oh, yeah, that was not smart. Whatever it is that we need, God will make sure to give it to us. Whatever it is, he'll do something that'll be meant to get us back to the path he has for us. Look at verse 18. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? And why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, she is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. Look at verse 1 of the next chapter. And Abraham went out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with them, unto the south. The rescue here, though, isn't the easiest thing to experience at times. Oh, yeah, God's going to come rescue me, and everything's just going to be okay after this. Well, it's not always the easiest thing to go through either. That's why it's better to stay on the path. For Abraham, this experience was a little bit on the humbling side. When we stray, guess what? We're going to be humbled a little bit. You're going to have to come to grips with some real reality about the decisions that you made. He's being rebuked by the Pharaoh here. And the Pharaoh had every right to rebuke him for this foolishness. He's like, I almost took your wife, man. And this is kind of... And maybe Abram was like, yeah, I don't know. But you know what? He deserved it. Sometimes we deserve that. But let's be honest. We don't always like it because it's humbling to us. But sometimes we deserve the rebuke. And it's very humbling to say, yeah, I did wrong and take responsibility for the poor decisions. We live in a society today that wants to take zero responsibility for anything they do. And all it's doing is making a bigger, bigger mess in our society. If people would start taking responsibility for their actions, things would be a lot better. It'd help a little bit, at least. But here, Abram, when he's getting rescued by God, he had to come to a humbling moment in his life and take responsibility for his poor decisions. Not only that, in this case, he gets kicked out of Egypt, which wasn't a bad thing, I guess, in the end. But you know, they basically kick him out. He said, "Go thy way," and he had the men, you know, basically usher him out. And then he had the long journey back to where the path was, back there in the land of Canaan. Often with God's rescue efforts, things don't necessarily change overnight. That's what we want. You know, all of a sudden, just magically, everything all disappears. All the problems that we reaped will be gone and everything feels better. But it just doesn't work that way. Sometimes there's a bit of a journey back to the pathway that we're supposed to be on. But what we do get from God is leadership on how to get back to where we're supposed to be and continue forward in the right direction. And sometimes, though, you got to understand it does take some time to get back depending on how far away we had strayed. And sometimes if we strayed pretty far, it's going to take some time to sow some good seeds so you can get some good reaping again. Things just don't change overnight. The best thing to do is right now recognize, yeah, I'm not going the right direction, because the sooner you recognize it and go in the right direction, the sooner you get back. The best time would have been yesterday. The second best time is today. The second best time is today. And if that's you today, then that's what you need to do. Yeah, it's going to take a little time. But it's worth the effort. When people stray, they fail to see that they have only made their journey of faith, though, to God's promised destination longer, and simply need to accept that. Be like, okay, I made a mistake, but I'm going to learn from this lesson and keep going forward. Guess what happens? They eventually catch up and get there. Versus staying straight away, that just keeps them longer and just gets more miserable. And if we continue to stray, we simply will never get to where we're supposed to be and die with a lot of regret of what we missed. What we missed. May we be people today who, by God's grace, stick with Him by faith, even when the crisis has happened, to see, watch God take care of things. But if we found ourselves straying or have strayed, God wants to bring you back. But know this, it's not going to going to just magically change overnight. But if you start going in the right direction that you're supposed to be going, that God leads you in, you'll eventually get there and you'll be glad that you did. Because there's some great things God has for us on this journey of faith.